Our reading tonight is back again in the book of Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy and chapter 23. It has been some time since we've been there, and although we've looked at the first 8 verses, I just want to read the whole of the chapter again this night. He that is wounded in the stones or hath his privy member cut off shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Because they met with you not with bread and with water in the way, when ye came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all thy days forever. Thou shalt not abhor an Edomite, for he is thy brother. Thou shalt not abhor an Egyptian, because there was a stranger in his land. The children that are begotten of them shall enter into the congregation of the Lord in their 3rd generation. When the hosts go forth against their enemies, then keep thee from the every wicked thing. If there be among you any man that is not clean by reason of uncleanness that chanceth him by night, then shall ye go abroad out of the camp. He shall not come within the camp. But it shall be when evening cometh on, he shall wash himself with water. And when the sun is down, he shall come into the camp again. Thou shalt have a place also without the camp, whither thou shalt go forth abroad. And thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon, and it shall be when thou wilt ease thyself abroad, thou shalt dig therewith, and shalt turn back and cover that which cometh from thee. For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee and turn away from thee. Thou shalt not deliver unto his master the servant who is escaped from his master unto thee. He shall dwell with thee even among you in that place which he shall choose in one of thy gates, where he liketh it best. Thou shalt not oppress him. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog. Let me explain. The price of a dog. A dog is here just simply a reference to a male prostitute. Thou shalt not bring the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow. For even both these are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not lend upon interest to thy brother, interest of money, interest of victuals, interest of anything that is lent upon interest. Unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon interest, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon interest, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thine hand to in the land where thou goest to possess it. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it will be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. That which is gone out of thy lips thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. When thou comest into thy neighbour's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes that thou mayest then. When thou comest into thy neighbour's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes thy fill at thine own pleasure, but thou shalt not put any in thy vessel. When thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbour, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbour's standing corn. Amen. And may the Lord grant his blessing upon that reading of his own holy word to us this evening. We continue our worship singing this time from Psalm 119 and at verse 49. 119 at 49. Remember, Lord, thy gracious word thou to thy servant spake, which for a ground of my sure hope thou causest me to take. This word of thine my comfort is in mine affliction. For in my straits I am revived by this thy word alone. The men whose hearts with pride are stuffed did greatly me deride, yet from thy straight commandments I have not turned aside. Thy judgments righteous, O Lord, which thou of old forth gave, I did remember, and myself by them comforted have. 149 to 52. Remember, Lord, thy gracious word. We come back tonight then to the chapter we read there, to Deuteronomy chapter 23. And we're going to look from verse 9 through to the end of the chapter. The one heading that I have for all of it is the ordinary and the routine. The ordinary and the routine. But having put that heading in my mind, very quickly getting into study, there are very profound spiritual truths coming at us time after time after time, which lie at the foundation of the ordinary and the routine. We've seen it, we mentioned it last time, that what we have here in the whole of chapter 23 are very specific situations. And some people, when they look at these specific situations, dismiss them, thinking that they are relics of history. But the principle we used in coming to study it last time was to get below the words, find the principle that is at stake, and take it and apply it to our own modern living and society. We were mentioning there on Sunday morning of the theme of Matthew's gospel is the king and his kingdom. And being the king, he sets the standards of who are to be in his kingdom. And that was the theme that we had last time in chapter 23, verses 1 through to 8. Those who were in and those who were not in to that kingdom. And for the first time in this book, there is this reference to the congregation of the Lord. The way in which the people are identified here for us. We've heard it before in other places that they are a holy nation. They are a blessed people. They are a kingdom of priests. But when we come to this definition in this chapter 23, we're coming to something that is much more fundamental, more crucial. They are here giving us something that is far, far more basic and concrete. Because these people, they are identified not in terms of what they are. Yes, even although it is said that they are a holy people, something more important is told us here. Not what they are, not what their privileges are, not what their function might be. First and foremost, we are told that they are a congregation of the Lord. A congregation of the Lord's people. That's what they were there. That is what we are now. And we need to be constantly reminding ourselves of it. Because there is so much of a danger that the things of society... You know, when a sheep is out in the hill, the things, the briar, the bushes, the mud, wherever the sheep has been, you can find the things which has passed through sticking to the fleece of that sheep. We're no different from that sheep. The things that we are surrounded with and the way we've got to pass through society today, there is always the constant danger of these things attaching themselves to us, influencing us, even as we come before God. Influencing our approach, our behavior, our preparation. And so therefore we've got to constantly remind ourselves, we've got to speak with our souls day after day, time in, time out. I am going to meet with the Lord who in his grace has intervened in my life, saved my soul through the death of his son. And I'm going to meet with him to worship him for that supreme blessing and that gift of his love. I am going to gather with the congregation of the Lord's people, whose testimony is consistent with mine. And together we can say, Amen. The congregation of the Lord's people then. We saw last time some were prohibited from being there. The eunuch. And we had to define that was a deliberate intention to be a eunuch. That's the person who's prohibited. The second person that's prohibited is the child of a prostitute. That is the bastard mentioned in verse 2. We're told also that no Ammonite and no Moabite would be allowed in because they refused hospitality to the Israelite nation as they traveled round to the land of promise. We are told in verse 6, you are not to seek their peace and their prosperity, however attractive that might be for you. And we looked at the exemption of Ruth. She was a Moabite, and she was allowed in because she had come to a faith and trust in Christ, in the Lord Jehovah for herself. Those were prohibited. On the other hand, those who were admitted in were told there in verse 7, the Edomite and the Egyptian, simply for the reason that these nations cared for Israel when they were strangers and sojourners, when they were on the move and on their way. And the experience of salvation experienced by these Jews, the word of forgiveness that they heard and received, the touch of the Lord making them whole, that experience and many other spiritual experiences produces a sympathy and a caring, concerned spirit that seeks good to those who are in need. Those who were prohibited, those that were allowed. So we move on tonight to verses 9 through to 25. If we move on, we do not leave behind what we've adopted in the past. We take with us the same kind of approach. To dig behind the specific. To dig down below the circumstance. To get the general principle. So there are five simple thoughts that I want to take out of these verses for yourself, for ourselves here tonight. The first one is quite surprising. Personal hygiene. Verses 9 through to 14. Anybody with a degree of sensitivity would hold back from taking and speaking about such things as body functions. We might turn and say, well, it's not proper that you should speak about such things. The answer to that is simply this. Here in these things, in verses 9 through to 14, the Lord is illustrating his care for the whole of the being, the whole of the human being. There is no area of the life and existence of people that is outside his instruction or the reach of his law. Everything is underneath the scope of what the Lord has to say. And if there is no area that is outside the reach of his law, so we can also say then that there is no area excluded from prayer. Even such mundane, ordinary, routine things as body function. So what do we have here? What has been talked about? Well, we're told there in verse 9 about the nation who go out against their enemy. They're people who are going out to war. And of course, if you're going out to fight a battle, you're focusing on other things. You're talking about and discussing battle tactics, the strategic plans, the tactics to bring all these things about. You're thinking about where you're going to place your men. You're not thinking about where you're going to build your latrines. That's the simple contrast we have in these verses. But the Lord will not allow these circumstances, even these intense situations as going out to battle, the Lord will not allow these circumstances to adjust or to exclude what is essential for personal hygiene. Circumstances do not adjust, do not exclude. I think we should take that on board ourselves for later on. So we have soldiers. They've been fighting. They come back into the camp. Maybe they're tired. Maybe they're lazy. But whatever it is, come the night time, they do not go out. They do not go outside the camp to relieve themselves. They do it somewhere within the bounds of the camp itself. And we are told here that they are to be banished until the next night. Also, we're told here that there are to be, verse 12, there are to be designated places for the latrines. And it's interesting, in verse 12 there, thou shalt have a place also without the camp. That word place is quite remarkable because the word that is used for it is hand. And even as I'm doing that now, that is exactly what the word means. There is a pointer. A pointer to where the latrines are to be. And the emphasis in verse 12 is repeated for us. They are to be outside the camp. What's the reason for this emphasis upon all such detail here? Why is there this mention of these things? Well, We've already mentioned the answer, possibly the care of the Lord for the whole of the being. But not only that, here in these verses, there is also a profound theological foundation brought out to them. Listen to what it says. For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp. They are there in that phrase reminded of God being everywhere in the camp. They are reminded of the omnipresence of the Lord. He's there beside that barrel. He's there beside that tent where these people are gathered round the fire. Wherever the camp of Israel is set, there is the Lord in the midst of that camp. They are reminded of the omnipresence of the Lord. They are reminded also of why the Lord is there. He is there to deliver them in his power and his might. The omnipotence of the Lord acting on behalf of his people. And then the third thing that they're reminded about, not only his omnipresence, not only his omnipotence, he sees all things that are in the camp. Therefore shalt thy camp be holy, that he, the last part of verse 14, that he sees no unclean thing in thee and turn away from thee. The Lord knows all there is and everything there is to know about them. They are reminded in simple teaching about personal hygiene. They are brought face to face with great theological concepts, revelations about God. He is a holy God. And if he sees what offends him, he will turn away from them. If the camp is polluted, unholy, when it is attacked, the Lord will not be there to defend them. So here we have then the care of the Lord to the people. Yes, the Lord promotes personal holiness. But here the Lord is also promoting personal hygiene. There is nothing that is indifferent. There is nothing optional about such rules. These very things bring home spiritual truths. And if we take that, we can unpack it and we can expand it out to ask questions in other areas of life. Things that happen, ordinary, routine things that we might not have given any thought to in the past. Things that are around about us that we might deem to be indifferent, matters of opinion. But when we see the way in which the Lord is so attentive to these details, ordinary details, and the way in which he sets out what should and shouldn't be done, for these reasons, we need to ask ourselves questions about every aspect of our life and our living, even about things once thought to be indifferent. So that's the first thing we have here, personal hygiene. Again, the theological lessons it brings. The second thing that I want to suggest here is we've got protection for the helpless, verses 15 and 16. Thou shalt not deliver unto his master the servant who's escaped from his master. We're talking here about a runaway slave. And that runaway slave is to be offered protection and security. When you think again just the situation we have here in verse 9 of enemies, their war, they never fight from a distance. They're always close combat. They're always together. And wars bring nations together. So there is the opportunity for a slave or a servant, for a refugee to flee across the boundary. And when that refugee takes place, they are not to be returned or to be deported. A very simple but very pertinent thing for ourselves for today. In these nations round about Israel, it was a done thing. If somebody skipped the line, they were immediately put back across the line. Not Israel. Israel had no treaty with any other nation. Her standards were her standards set by God. And they were going to be applied. And if the refugee came into their nation and crossed the line, then he had the freedom to choose where he wanted to live. He was not going to be segregated. He was not going to be put into a ghetto. Well, there's where all of the lost ones are going to gather. And we're going to have over here another crowd that have come from the south. And up there we're going to have another gathering that have the different language from our own. No. They are not to be treated in any different way that might identify them for who they are. We're told also, you are not to oppress them. The end of verse 16. Nobody is to make money out of the misfortune of another. They are not to be exploited as some people today are being exploited. We hear about it, people coming from other countries where the standard of living is a lot lower than ours, and they're brought over here and they're exploited because of the way in which they'll work for less than ourselves will work. A refugee. And we're told here they are not to be exploited. Israel was once a slave in Egypt. They knew what it was like to be a slave. But they've also known freedom and salvation. And that has made them compassionate. And they welcome the opportunity to demonstrate that compassion to others. Having experienced the mercy of God, they and we are disposed to exhibit that same mercy to others in need. Protecting the helpless. Personal hygiene. What else does the chapter speak about? Verses 17 and 18. It speaks about purity of money. We've already seen in our studies thus far the way in which time after time Deuteronomy condemns immoral practices. And that repetition is given because they were going to be surrounded by these things on every hand. They're going to go in amongst other nations where this is rife. And with so much pressure upon them, the temptation and the danger is that they're going to start sampling it and tasting it and conforming. And so therefore the Lord, time after time, keeps repeating it to them. This is a condemnation. You engage in fertility rites. That was the major ambience where it was taking place. You are going to be confronted with fertility rites for your own family circle. You're going to be confronted with fertility rites for your animals. You're going to be confronted with fertility rites for everything that's in your fields. You're going to be under that constant pressure. And he told them time after time, these things are utterly repulsive. They are an abomination to the Lord. And nobody who engages in them will come into the house of God. Simple principle we can take out of that for ourselves is that our belief and our behavior must go hand in hand. Our belief is the foundation on which our behavior stands and draws its strength. Our behavior gives practical and concrete expression to the faith we hold and the experience of all mercy that we've had. But that's only one part of what we're talking about. Pure money. Yes, nobody comes in like that. But he then goes on to speak about the money that that kind of repulsive behavior will generate. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore, that is a female prostitute, or the price of a dog, that is a male prostitute. Not one penny is to come into the house of God. There is no place for it. It's not acceptable to the Lord. A very simple application for ourselves. We need to be careful how we earn our money. Not degrading ourselves, not damaging others, not dishonoring the Lord. We might not take it as being applicable very much to ourselves because we've got wages coming in from a reputable organisation who employs us or a government who pays us. But think of invested money. As a church, we have a deliberate policy. We will not engage in any company or shares which involve drink or gambling or the lotto. These are big places that we've deliberately turned our back on. Our interest from investments could be a lot higher. But we are prepared to take the hit. We are prepared to take the loss because we're concerned about the purity of the money that we generate. We seek to honor the Lord, and we will not engage in exploitation. Remember what we said about the refugee who comes in and is paid less than proper wages? We will have none of it, simply because the Lord has said that that is not acceptable in his sight. Pure money. But that purity of money that we've talked about in verses 17 and 18 is brought home to us in the following verses in a different way. Verses 19 and 20 talks about interest. Interest from lending. There is always the possibility of things going wrong in our plans, in their plans. Providences might go against them, might go against us. Death, break into our family circle. Disaster might knock at the door in many different guises. Consequently, we might face poverty. Now, in that kind of situation, this is what we've said at the very beginning, and I've emphasized it. This is the congregation of the Lord. And so therefore they are to show that bond and that unity by caring for each other. Back again in Exodus chapter 22 and verse 25, we are told you are not to lend with interest to another fellow Jew. You can lend, but it becomes a loan. But there must be no interest charged. Not just simply on money, but we're told here, don't charge for money, don't charge for goods and property, don't charge for anything that you might give in that situation where it's needed. Even, again, the same thing is repeated for us in Leviticus 25. And it says there, don't charge an Israelite, a Jew. Even if you don't know that person, that's what it says. Somebody who comes, but they're a Jew and they're in need, then you have an obligation to help them. But you can lend to a stranger who's not a Jew. And there's always the danger with these Jews, these Israelites. The temptation then and now, the temptation to try to make a fast buck out of someone else's misfortunes. The temptation to make a little bit more because you've got money to lend. And here we're told clearly and plainly, pure money is what the Lord is looking at and looking for. They are the congregation of the Lord's people. You are in a covenant family. These ones round about you, we're told in verse 20 especially. But if thy brother, thou shalt lend to him without interest. The ties of compassion and of mercy and of love bind them together and mold their behavior in dealing with each other. One perhaps has been prospered by the Lord. So they are giving practical expression to their words of thanks by helping others. But their help to others is not to be a means of increasing their wealth. So therefore the Lord is here concerned about pure money. Not only what we do with what we get, but the Lord is also interested in where and how we get it. I've just put a note down just to challenge ourselves. Pure money that comes to the Lord. If we apply a tithe to all the money that we get, if we apply the tithe principle to our income, a simple question we can ask is, yes, it's commendable that we might apply the tithe, but do we apply the tithe to the gross or to the net amount? You know, there are automatic deductions for tax and for national insurance and such like. And therefore, you're left with a net sum at the bottom line. The question is, do you put the tithe against that net sum, or do you put the tithe at the top line before anything else comes off? Because the question is simply this. Who gets first place? Income tax or the living God? Pure money. That's what the Lord is interested in. And that's what he's speaking about here. Personal hygiene, protecting the helpless, pure money. Going on. Two very simple thoughts before we finish. Provision for the need, verses 24 and 25. I want to leave quite deliberately verses 21, 22 and 23 for the moment. Come back to them in a minute. Provision for the need in verse 24 and 25. Remember what we said about Ruth being a Moabite. Well, Ruth was allowed to glean in the field of Boaz. She was allowed to go around and to collect things. And it would seem to suggest perhaps that what she was doing is contrary to what verses 24 and 25 are saying to us. Remember, Boaz gave instruction to his reapers, leave a little bit there specially for her. And she came round and she took it away. Here we're told only what you're allowed, you're only allowed what you can eat at the time. Where does the balance lie? Well, here in verses 24 and 25, what has been talked about, and it comes out especially in verse 25. Remember what we said about the corn for Ruth and the way in which the gleaners were told to leave a little bitty by the side for Ruth? Well, that's not what's spoken about in 25. Here we're told it's mentioned particularly the standing corn that hasn't been harvested. So therefore, you're not allowed to go in there with a sickle and start swathing and cutting it down just to take it home. Oh, I've got a mum at home and she needs all this corn because she's hungry. That's not what's been allowed, and that's not what Ruth was doing. She was indeed taking it to feed her mother-in-law, but she was taking it only for that purpose. These people were not allowed to take it and to profit from that provision for themselves. It had to be used only for themselves, only for what they could eat when they stood there in the field. And again, it's rooted in God's dealings with them. The one person had abundant provision in an abundant harvest. And he therefore goes on and makes sufficient provision for another who's in need. The care within the congregation of the Lord's people, demonstrating the mercy that they themselves have known from the Lord. Constantly we're drawn back to God's dealings with the people in redemption and salvation as the fountain, as the foundation for all of these ordinary and routine things. Their very lifestyle was indeed a voice of testimony and a song of praise to the Lord. So we've seen the personal hygiene, protection for the helpless, the purity of money, provision for their need. One last thought, personal integrity. Verses 21 and 20 through to 23. There is no obligation in these verses that you have to make a vow to the Lord. There is no obligation. But once you do enter into and do make a vow to the Lord, then strong factors begin to operate. You are required to perform what you've committed yourself to do. And failure to do so is deemed to be sin. What's so important about that? Simply this, that it reflects on the Lord our God himself. He has spoken. We take what he has said. We rely upon it. We hope in it. We use it in our prayers. But what if? What if everything the Lord has said is open to change? What if everything can be adjusted with the passing of time or different circumstances? What if it can be amended in some way? If any of these things apply, then the whole foundation of the Christian faith falls apart. But that will not happen simply because the Lord has made a commitment. He has said things, given them to us, and he has tied his reputation to delivering them and fulfilling them. And that pattern that the Lord gives us in his dealings with us, that has to be the pattern of our dealing with others. We need to mean what we say and to do what we've promised. This very portion is quoted by the Lord himself in Matthew chapter 5, towards the end of that chapter, where he's speaking about the word and such like that you make. And he says simply, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Let there be no doubt. Let there be no question mark. Let there be no hesitation. Well, does he really mean it? What's he trying to say? Will he do it? Or will he do something else? Our integrity, our reliability, our faithfulness. Simple clarity is tied up in this. That clarity and faithfulness of the Lord to what he has said. That integrity of the Lord, which he has given to us in the way he deals with us, has to be our pattern. But that integrity is also our hope. And our faith grabs tight to what God said. And we hold on to it when everything else might slip by us. When everything else is taken from us. When all we've got left is what we've got in our hands, gripping by faith. That is enough. Simply because what God has said, God will do. My hope is built on only what God has said. Nothing more is needed. And that integrity which the Lord demonstrates in his dealings with us, he looks for to be reflected in our dealings with others. I want to finish there just for the moment. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank thee for the light of thy word which shines down through the years to where we are just now, and the way in which it brings to us principles that are timeless and helps us to apply our Christian faith. And so we pray, Lord, that we might be able to take the teaching of thy word, understand what it says to us, and take these principles out into daily life, that we might know the comfort of that faith, and that we might be at peace as we walk, despite everything changing and hostile round about us, nevertheless to walk in the comfort of what thou hast told us about thyself. Lord, be gracious to us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We're going to close by singing from Psalm 119 again, but this time at verse 89. Psalm 119 at 89, thy word forever is, O Lord, in heaven settled fast. And to all generations thy faithfulness doth last. The earth thou hast established and abides by thee. This day they stand as thou ordainest, for all thy servants be. Unless in thy most perfect law my soul delights had found, I should have perished when as my troubles did abound. Thy precepts I will ne'er forget. They quickening to me brought. Lord, I am thine. O save thou me. Thy precepts I have sought. Psalm 119 at 89 to 94. Thy word forever is, O Lord, in heaven settled fast. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.